I'll ask you to turn to the book of Romans, if you will, and let's look at Romans chapter 5. And if you would please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 5. I would like you to pray for Sister Ruby Tyner as she continues to heal from her knee surgery. I know Sister Darlene, I haven't talked to her this week, but I did talk to her last week when she called. And so I assume she's still under the weather. Pray for Sister Darlene Crumity. And then others. Of course, there was somebody specifically I wanted to mention, and I've already forgot. So forgive me, please. It's the whole reason I thought to request prayer for those others. But there are just some people under the weather, just dealing with some things in their lives. So please pray for them, if you will. All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verses 6 through 15. Romans 5, 6 through 15. Knowing this, that our old man is, or pardon me, that's a good one too, but verse number 6 in Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, speaking of Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Let's be seated.
Amen.
Now, while the salvation of the eternal soul may never be lost, as we learned about a few weeks ago, there are many other things that a child of God does stand to lose in life. Dozens of examples exist in the black and white pages of your Old and New Testament, but as well, innumerable illustrations listed in the records of history tell of Christians who have lost much in their life. Yet likely the best example that can be extracted and learned from, I believe, is the one that exists in our own personal life and experiences. There are a few men that I'd like to look at in our series and view what they lost in their Christian life. Now, some were restored, but others were not. But all felt the sting of loss, and none could say that their experience was pleasurable or they were desirous to go through what they went through again. So I hope you're going to consider these 9 examples, beginning with the one this morning. Use them, see why they happened, and learn a valuable lesson for your own Christian life and your own Christian walk. Number 1, we're going to look at the first man, Adam. First man in our series, first man in existence. He is the reason. Adam, not Satan, not Eve. Adam is the reason that sin exists in man. And he is the reason that salvation is necessary. When he speaks of that one man in Romans chapter 5, I went to a very charismatic funeral one time, and I heard somebody commenting on Romans chapter 5, and he was attributing this sin of this one man to Satan, as if there is no original sin in each and every man born into depravity. That is heresy, that's an abomination, that is to be rejected. If that is what you believe, then you need to repent of it. And I don't mean that to be ugly, but we need to understand that this one man of whom he is speaking in Romans, he's speaking of Adam. It is Adam's fault, it is man's fault that sin exists in the hearts of every man born of flesh and blood. But when Adam was born, because of his sin, he lost that most precious gift that was ever given. And that gift is fellowship with God. Because of his sin, he then created a need of salvation, a need of fellowship in every man born. Because of his direct act of disobedience, fueled by the need to rebel, Adam stripped himself of all and all his future progeny of the invaluable blessing of holy communion with God. And for this reason, all men stand in great need. Adam, number one, lost his fellowship with God. Nine things a Christian stands to lose. Number one, fellowship. Adam lost his fellowship with God. Now, Adam was born of the dust of the ground. We're not going to get into the whole creation story. I know I've preached on Adam probably half a dozen times just in the last year, and probably out of Romans 5 more than a few times, but the Lord's led me to preach it, so I'm going to preach it. He was born of the dust of the ground. He awoke in a state of ignorance and bliss, or blissful ignorance, so to speak. This, of course, really wasn't a bad thing. He didn't know the difference between right or wrong. He was innocent, much like a little child. He had the propensity to sin, though he was born of flesh and blood, he did not have any comprehension of sin. And what is it that gives us comprehension of sin? Well, the Bible also says in the book of Romans that these having not the law have the law written on their hearts, that is their conscience. That word conscience means with science, that means with knowledge. And those who have not that, those without knowledge of that are not conscious of that sin. So Adam was born innocent, had no knowledge of sin, and he therefore had fellowship with God. In his beginnings, he was ignorant to the notion of sin, and he was innocent of his charges. Adam lived in a beautiful world. Adam possessed everything that would make him happy in life. Did he not? He was king of the garden. He overruled the animals. He had neither ambition nor purpose to toil and sweat. He had perfect fellowship with God. He had no doubt a beautiful wife. He had, most importantly, no sin-induced corruption. Therefore, he was gifted with that eternal fellowship with God. Certainly had all that he could ever need and desire. Now, we all know the account well. We're all very critical of Adam as well. God created Adam innocent. Eve, created from the rib of Adam, was enticed by the serpent to do the one thing God commanded them not to do, and that was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve gave to her husband. Her husband partook. His eyes were open. Therefore, what did he know now? He knew the difference between good and evil. He knew what they were before he didn't even know what they were. His eyes were open. He was stripped of his innocence, and he plunged mankind into sin. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Adam's state of blessedness and innocence lasted, but the important thing to note is that paradise was lost through the voice of the tempter. And perhaps as important a message as the gospel is this account that we read in the first family. You say, well, what's more important than the gospel? I said, as important. And I believe they go hand in hand. Here's why. Because it shows us that for this reason, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and in need of reconciliation to Him. If we do not see this, if we do not see that sin is inherent, if we do not see that man is full of sin, he's utterly depraved from head to toe, then we have no need of the gospel, and the gospel is no effect of us. So this message must precede any message of the gospel, because the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means absolutely nothing to you if you don't see your need of it. Because Adam was the head of his race, and in his loins rested the future of all humanity. All men were in Adam. And because of this fact, when Adam fell, all of us fell. Notice in our text there, it says, as by one man, in verse number 12, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what did this sin do? Well, when Adam sinned, he severed fellowship with God. Because of disobedience, God could no longer commune with him. When Adam sinned, he severed fellowship with God. And you know what, Keith? I've done it again. I've made up a list of notes, and I've left them on the front pew. So, Brother Meyer and Brother Keith, could you go pass those out? All right? I went to all this work, all that work, for you to follow along, and I've done it again. So forgive me for that. Let's pause for a moment. I will edit it out of sermon audio so that nobody knows this happened. Thank you to Brother Scott for up there for helping us out with this. We don't always do these PowerPoints, but when I do, I want to get the most out of it, so make sure we get those papers. When Adam sinned, he severed fellowship with God. Why? Because of disobedience, God could not commune with him. And subsequently, because all men are of the seed of Adam, all men are of the seed of Adam, all men are born out of fellowship with him and in need of him. We need that fellowship with God. I'll give you a couple more minutes to pass those out. Forgive me, folks. I know this doesn't always. I think you will. I don't think you're going to hold this against me. If you do, I'll just preach on bitterness next week. All right. We got them? Did we have enough? Did we have enough copies of them? I think we did. Good. We've got a couple more. Darlene Bones, Susan Phillips. All right. Now, everything that I say, obviously, is not going to be in those pages, or in that page, but hopefully it'll help you follow along. Okay, so we see here, when Adam sinned, he severed fellowship with God. All right, God cannot commune with sin. Why? Well, God is a holy God. And to be holy means to be without sin. It means to be without defilement. And we really... Beloved, the one thing we must never shun to speak or to articulate to the world, to lost man, is that he has no communion with God. Man has no communion with God without Jesus Christ. He's out of fellowship with Him. And those without fellowship do not know God. And worse than that, those without fellowship, God doesn't know them. You see, more important than anybody can say they know God, they can may know about God, they may know what they've read of God, but what's important is that God knows you. And God cannot know man as long as man is out of fellowship with Him because of sin. And this is a message that must be spoken. We talk about salvation, we talk about the gospel and three steps to heaven, but we must make it known unto men that there is a dire need of that gospel. Not just so you can reach the pearly gates, not just so you can have a prize to be won, but because you are out of fellowship with God. And what is important is that that fellowship be restored. Adam lost that, folks. And when Adam lost it, we all lost it. Of course, we know how the story goes. When Adam fell, he sewed fig leaves together in order to make provision for his corruption, did he not? But the fig leaves were futile, as is any effort for man to be reconciled to God. There is a wonderful lesson in the sowing of the fig leaves. Amen. That it would do well and it would serve us well if we all really understood, because I think as it was spoken in our group Thursday night, even though we speak of the grace of God, even though we preach the grace of God, see the grace of God in every passage of Scripture, it is undeniable, we still feel like we have to do a certain thing in order to obtain it. And that's exactly what Adam did. We're going to get into that. This is all introduction. We're going to get into that when we get into our points. Adam thought that his works, that his idea of how to fix the problem may work. He did that which was natural for him to do. But it was futile. All of our efforts to be reconciled to God are all futile. And as a result, God Himself took the skins of an animal in order to make a covering for Adam and Eve. Now, Adam lost his fellowship with God, but it's very important, it's vital, it's necessary to understand that though Adam lost his fellowship with God, God made a way to bring Adam back to Him. God provided a way. By shedding the blood of an innocent in Adam's unworthy place, He took the skin of the innocent, He covered Adam's sinful flesh, so that God could now view Adam through the flesh of the innocent. That is a picture worth seeing and worth understanding. Why did God create that skin? Why did God cover them? God covered their shame for the same reason that God covers our shame. He had to kill an animal. He had to make a sacrifice in order to remove that skin and cover Adam so He could fellowship with Him. For the same reason that you and I need that. Notice, if you will, if you go back to Romans 5, verses 5 through 11, He's speaking of that one sin, then He's speaking of that provision. Verse number 5, He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by what? Justified by what? By His blood, because of the sacrifice. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And that word atonement is the operable word there. And that's what Paul is speaking of regarding what Christ did. And that atonement is what was necessary to bring reconciliation between God and between man. He then denotes the precise reason why man lost his fellowship with God. It was because of that one act of disobedience. Friends, Christ's purpose was to bring man back into a relationship that they once had and to restore that precious fellowship. What we see there in the garden after Adam being cast out and covered is just a picture of what would occur in 4,000 years. How that Christ would come and offer His body, and as Hebrews says, through the veil of His flesh, in order for us to commune with God once again.
Amen.
A very important picture is seen there. And He accomplished this by taking the sin, that same sin of Adam that created the variance between the two. He bore it on the cross, destroyed its power over man, and destroyed its presence from man once He is glorified in heaven. What a wonderful thing Jesus Christ did in order to make an atonement, in order to restore fellowship. And because of this great fact, Paul could then soundly state, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace," there in Romans 6:14. Christ did exactly what God did in the garden, although Christ was the innocent sacrifice for sinful man. And it was God that clothed Adam, right? Because when Adam tried to clothe Adam, Adam failed. But it was God that clothed Adam. And God always succeeds because God always offers the right sacrifice. He says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ shed His blood and covered our carnal being by His own sinless flesh.
Amen.
Psalm 32:1-2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Hebrews 10:20, "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having his righteousness now imputed to us, we are covered by Christ's sinlessness. We are made acceptable unto God. We may commune with him and his people, because he views us through the skin of the innocent sacrifice."
Amen.
And just as God viewed Adam through the sacrifice he made. John 10:20-31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by his grace." Notice these words. I'm using the word "through." God has to view you through someone. Through His name. Romans 3:24, "By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:1-2, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God."
Amen.
As children of God, because of this sacrifice, our souls and our spirits have been restored. But our flesh, though covered, is still present and is still very weak. And beloved, the ever-present infirmity of our flesh often causes us to have a clouded view of God and can hinder our daily fellowship and communion with Him. Understand this point. Though we have an unbreakable bond with God through the medium of His Son, we still have this flesh, right? And because of this flesh, if we sin willfully and we retreat back to our old nature, what happens? Well, a wedge of division is driven between our communion with God, between our fellowship with the Lord. And when sin creeps back into our lives, the first thing to go is our intimate communion with God. God cannot fellowship with it. We need to be mindful of this, dear soul, dear Christian. You say, "Well, what does that mean? You just spoke of reconciliation." Now, wait a minute. I spoke of spiritual reconciliation. But again, man is a body, soul, and he's a spirit. He's a body, it's his carnal man. He's a soul, that's his intellect, his mind. He's a spirit, that is his communion with God. That is what God quickens in order to make him alive. His soul and his spirit are his eternal being. And though your soul and your spirit, though your soul may be washed by the blood of Christ and made sinless, though your spirit is quickened and made alive, your flesh is always present with you to try to corrupt your fellowship with God. And not to say that every sin in our life is God's looking at and saying, well, I can't fellowship because we'll always be sinful. But understand, when we sin willfully, when we willfully disobey and rebel against God, we are corrupting, we are jeopardizing our fellowship with Him. And that's something that all Christians really ought to grab a hold of. This is why we are not revived as Christians. This is why we speak of revival, being empty of ourselves, being empty of our pride, being empty of our sin, so that we can have that perfect, God-honoring fellowship with Him. Beloved, there is much you stand to lose in this life, and this is one of them. We may lose our perfect fellowship with God. And we can look to the example of Adam, as we're going to in a moment, but we can also look to your personal experience. Why the loss of fellowship is so detrimental to the Christian life is because our relationship with the Lord is the whole purpose of our salvation. Beloved, we needed the Lord to be saved, and we continue to need that presence of the Lord to live a life of that's pleasing to God. And because our souls are kept by God, because of His intercession, we're always going to have a relationship with God as Father and Son. But we'll not always have sweet fellowship with God. And I want you to consider the example of a father and a son, humanly speaking. Consider the wayward son who, because of his shame, may lose communion with his father. Does not benefit from his father's advice, does not benefit from his father's experience. Why? Because he's away from him. He cannot enjoy the blessing of his father's company. And such is the loss that we face as well. Now, we'll always be His children. But because of sin, we miss out on a lot of the Lord's blessings. We put a strain on our relationship with Him. We experience more chastisement, correction, and disappointment of God rather than the pleasure of God. Beloved, I don't want to live my life constantly being chastised of the Lord. And so to state that our sin does not impede our relationship with God just because we're secure in Christ is really to ignorantly assert an inaccuracy. And to engage in behavior that God hates because He hates sin causes disruption in relationship. Amen. Did you know that many of you here today engage in behavior that God hates? Now, I love my children, but there are some things that they do that I don't like. Maybe there are some of you today who have children that your children are engaging in some behavior that you hate. What does that do to your relationship? Let us reason together. What does that do to your relationship? It causes strain, doesn't it? It causes tension. It causes division between you two. Do you stop loving them? No. Do you stop desiring them to come back? No. Is that your greatest need for them? Yes. But it causes division. Listen, the home, the family, the father and son, is an emulation of our relationship with God. Ephesians 5 states that. And so let us think clearly here. If we know that there are things that we can do that would cause our parents discomfort, that we can engage in behavior that our parents hate, understand that you can do the same with God. And there are many things, and oftentimes we point to the culture of our teenagers and our young people, but understand there are things that every person involved here is doing that God hates. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are swift to run to mischief, hands that shed innocent blood. And we're quick to say, well, I'm not engaging in all of the sexual perversions of the culture. You have a proud look? Do you have a lying tongue? God hates it, friends. And understand that that overt sin in your life will drive a wedge of division. It will cause disruption in your life. So you stand to lose some very sweet fellowship with God. Now this morning, what was just said in our introduction, as we have said many times before, was said so that if there's any in our presence who's not experienced this blessed reconciliation of God, you may know that the only way back to the Lord is through faith in His blood. Amen. But again, we're speaking of something that a Christian stands to lose. Our salvation is secure. We spent two messages dealing with that. But we may lose intimate fellowship with God. And we may lose it for the very same reason that Adam lost it in the first place. Rebellion. Rebellion. Let's look over to Genesis chapter 3. Look to Adam and his account. And notice six things. Five things primarily. Six things happened, but five things primarily that Adam did that caused him to lose fellowship with God. And these are six things, or five things, that we do all the time. I hope this will be an eye-opening lesson for you today. I really do. This is going to be very practical. No deep theology here. Very practical, okay? This is for you to examine your own life. And with each step that Adam took toward rebellion, there's a remedy for it. I like to not only point out the problem, but I like to point out the solution.
Amen.
We're good at pointing out problems in life, but few of us have solutions. Genesis chapter 3, notice verse number 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The first step toward losing his fellowship that Adam took was, number one, Adam listened to the wrong influence. Adam listened to the wrong influence. You say, well, this is a conversation between Eve and the devil. Yeah, I get that. Eve was the one beguiled by the devil. But Adam and Eve were one flesh, and Adam was the head, right? You got to understand that. So in essence, Adam was the one that was deceived. Because it's by the sin of one man, not the sin of one woman, that sin entered into the world. So Adam was responsible here. Ladies, you're off the hook. Adam did it, right? Men, be responsible for your home. Because as Adam was responsible for Eve, you're responsible for your wives.
Amen.
And that's a message that needs to be preached over and over again in our pulpits in America today. The man and the woman knew the command of God, but what did they do? They allowed themselves to be in a compromising situation. What Eve should have done was flee the presence of temptation. Is that not what we are told? Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Resist him. Instead, what did she do? She entertained an unholy influence. And friends, such is one of the primary reasons. I believe it's a very common reason why men and women fall into sin and out of fellowship with God. Unholy influence. Unholy influence. Now let me ask you this. I'll get to the brass tacks here. Men, talking to you. In fact, probably talk to you throughout this, but women, you too. Men, what kind of influence do you allow in your home? What kind of influence do you allow? Now, we've got a young couple back there. They're about to experience their first child. And I know he's very aware of it, but Jared's a spiritually minded man. Let me encourage you. Watch the influences you allow in your home. What kind of influence do you allow in your home? Look, it's doubtful. I don't want to be guilty of reading anything into the scripture, but I'm going to throw out my opinion there. You can pick it up if you want. You can leave it lie there. That's fine. I understand how opinions are with preachers. You can do what you want with it, but I'm going to give it to you. I dare say that old devil tried to get to Adam before this happened. I believe that the devil probably tried to deceive Adam before this event. Now, I can't prove that, but do you really think Satan didn't try to corrupt Adam the day he was brought forth from the ground? Adam should have kept that wicked influence away from his family. And that's why Adam's to blame. Friends, I know it's a hard pill to swallow, but we are losing not only our personal fellowship with God, but we are losing our families to the wicked influence of the world that we allow in our homes.
Amen.
Let me ask you this. Who are the heroes of your children and your grandchildren? Who influences your wife? Dr. Phil? Oprah? Now, I don't mean to be misogynistic there, but I mean, who does that? Who influences you in your home? Your television or the Word of God? Who are your own personal role models? What's more important to you, your children's friendships or their relationship with God? Do they learn how to be a man or a woman from you or from the modern family on TV? Friends, I believe we could shield ourselves from the very idea of losing fellowship with God if we would just simply shun wicked influence.
Amen.
And cling to godly examples. So that's the first remedy. Number one, Adam began rebellion because he listened to the wrong influence. So what is the fix to that? Very simple. Shun wicked influence. Influencers are powerful in this world. And I believe if Adam had been guarding his wife like he was supposed to, he wouldn't have lost fellowship. Men, guard your homes. Guard yourselves. There is wicked influence out in the world. And it's enough that we contend with our own enticements and our own temptations. Don't make provision for that.
Man.
I believe Adam made provision. Eve was faced with Satan. Where was Adam? He wasn't there. And so Satan attacked Adam through Eve. And Adam lost fellowship for that reason. He listened to the wrong influence. Number two, notice verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want you to look at the middle phrase there. Pardon me, the first phrase. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took it and she desired it. Number two, the first reason Adam fell out of fellowship with God because he listened to the wrong influence. Secondly, Adam succumbed to his own reasoning. Now God warned Adam and Eve, didn't he? We know the story. Now, I didn't read it all, but you know the story. If you're not familiar with it, read the first three chapters, Genesis. God warned Adam and Eve. But they lost fellowship with God because they leaned upon their own understanding. Because Eve saw, she looked, she desired, she took. What was she thinking about? All of these things were things that she did. She was leaning upon her own understanding. What does the Bible say about that? Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I want you to do something. Because we are a people that are often led of our opinions and led of our feelings. I want you to throw the phrases, well, I feel or I think, out the window when it comes to spiritual matters. Listen, I'm just being plain with you here. Understand that. Our response should not be, well, I feel or well, I think or well, my opinion is. Our response should be, what does God say about this? Because we can come up with our own conclusions because we're listening to the wrong influences, because we're leaning upon our own understanding, because we're coming up with all these ideas from a depraved mind and we're justifying things and we think things are right and we think things aren't wrong. We come up with our own conclusions. We are led by our own feelings and our emotions. And whenever you have a conversation with somebody about spiritual matters and they say, well, I think, or well, I feel, stop right there. I respect that, but what does the Bible say? What does God say about it? And friends, we could spare ourselves a lifetime of regret by simply heeding the Word of God and not succumbing to our own feelings about things. Fellowship with God is lost because Christians seek their own will and understanding in these matters instead of listening to the instruction of God. And so here's the remedy. If you've lost fellowship with God and you want it restored, you must commit to God's way and not your own. And I know it can be difficult. I know it can require sacrifice. I know it can require a great measure of faith. But as long as we heed our own feelings and our own opinions and we disregard the commands of God, you will continue to lose out in this life. And I don't say this because I'm a mean-spirited, red-faced, huffing and puffing preacher. Because I don't believe I am. I'm saying this because I know what this can cause in life. I've experienced it. I felt it. I know the sting of losing. losing fellowship with God. I know what it is to fall, and I know what it is to fall hard. And why did I fall? Because I succumbed to my own reasoning. Because I was led by my own feelings, my own opinions, my own way, my own will, and I disregarded the commands of God. And beloved, now in retrospect, I see what a frail, wicked, corrupt, humanistic being that I really am. And I have no business relying upon my own opinions in life. Because I will not be saved by my own opinions. I will not stand before God one day and say, God, well, I felt, or well, I thought, or well, it was my opinion, or well, everybody else. No, God, I will stand before God, and God will say, thus saith the Lord. Your opinion never mattered. Your feelings never counted. And you can look to any example in the Word of God when men, even with good intentions, trust in their own gut and not the Word of God. The result is loss. And also remember this, by the way, because I know we usually excuse this practice by thinking that it's just the Holy Spirit drawing us or leading us to do a certain thing. The Holy Spirit will always lead you in accordance with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will always lead you in accordance with the Word of God. If you have an inclination that you may think you are Spirit-driven, test that inclination by the Word of God. If it fails the test, you may want it to be the Spirit leading, but it most definitely is yourself. And friends, I do this all the time with myself. May we never think ourselves so spiritual that everything we do is through leadership of the Spirit, not just possibly our own flesh. That happens to me all the time. I have conversations with preachers. Well, the Lord wants me to do this. The Lord wants me to do that. Next day it's something completely different. Next day it's something completely... Wait a minute. Maybe you're being led of yourself. Listen, I don't think myself so spiritual that every decision and every step I take, I wish I could, is Holy Spirit led. We must test these things by the Word of God, not some feeling that we get. And I tell you, we are very guilty of that. And let me tell you this, if you find that you are led more of your own flesh and more of your own feelings than you are the Spirit of God, you're out of fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship with God. Commit to God's way. I had somebody once tell me, in one breath, that he didn't even know he was saved. In the next breath, he was talking about how God's leading him. Never make righteous decisions. Never make major decisions in your life when you're out of the will of God. You will save yourself a lot of heartache. John 16:13-14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. I know if you're thinking what I was thinking when I went over this sermon, but I always go back to this point of being led by your thoughts and feelings rather than the Word of God. I think you're right. I do bring that up a lot. But you know, when your check engine light comes on in your car, does it flash once or does it just stay on until you check your engine? Friends, this is a great problem. I'm just saying in Southside Baptist Church, it doesn't seem to be a problem in Southside Baptist Church, but I know it's a problem for some of us. We've been forsaking God's Word and God's commands for our own feelings and our own opinions. It caused Adam to lose fellowship. Number three, notice verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Number three, Adam trusted his own power. You see, Adam and Eve, they knew what had happened. They knew that they had done wrong immediately. So what did they do? Well, they did that which was just simply natural for them to do, and they took matters in their own hands. They were some do-it-yourselfers. And I maintain that even Adam and Eve, just along with the knowledge of good and evil, they just did that which came natural to them. Why? Well, because such is par for the carnal nature of man. He cannot discern things spiritually, so he simply does the only thing he knows how. And that goes back to what we were talking about Thursday night about even knowing the grace of God, we still think we ought to do something. Why? Because we listen to the carnal man. The carnal man thinks that he has to do. He thinks that he has to earn, that he has to work. 1 Corinthians 2:15, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And that's why God's eternal grace is the only way of salvation. Because it is something that men cannot know and men cannot understand on their own. I dare say Adam would have never thought to offer a sacrifice and to take the skins and cover his nakedness and his wife's. Would have never thought. Why? Because there's something spiritual there. And Adam just did that which was natural to him. And so many of us do the same thing. We fall into sin, we fall out of fellowship with God, and instead of doing what Adam should have done and reaching back out to God, we just try to take care of things ourselves. Beloved, that's a mistake. Because we're no match for the power of sin. When victory over sin in life is needed, we are to seek God's power and not our own. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So we see the cause of remaining out of fellowship with the Lord is relying on our own strength and on our own power. So what must the remedy be? Well, just like number one, we listen to the wrong influence, the remedy is get rid of that influence. Just like number two, succumbing to our own reasoning and our own thoughts and opinions on things, the remedy is lean upon, not upon thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Acknowledge His ways. What's God's Word say about it? Number three, instead of trusting in your own power, the remedy is to rely upon God's strength to overcome sin. Rely upon God to remove those weights that are so easily besetting you. Brethren, remember that you are dust. Your righteousness is a filthy rag. The goodness in you only exists because it's wrought by the Holy Spirit. And when we remember this, it should cause us to step back and call out for God to intervene on our behalf. What Adam should have done was humble himself before God. But Adam didn't humble himself before God. Number four, notice verse number eight. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Number four. Number one, Adam listened to the wrong influence. Number two, he succumbed to his own reasoning. And number three, he relied upon his own power, trusted in his own power. Number four, Adam resorted to hiding from God. And man, oh man, this is how so many of us, I'd say probably all of us, when this happens, seek to escape our own responsibility. Why do we fall out of church? Why do we ignore the Word of God? Why do we clutter our mind with so many other things? Because we're doing exactly what Adam did. Those who run from the presence of God of sin, and because of sin, shall stand to lose fellowship with Him. Adam had no real reason for his sin, and Adam didn't want to be confronted by God, so what did Adam do? He hid. And that's the same song and dance for men today, isn't it? We don't want to be responsible, accountable for our rebellion. We refuse to hear the remedy. We run away from it when God comes calling. Let me say this, men. I'm going to make a bold statement. But you know, I make this in the fear of the Lord. And I make this to some of you who are my seniors by many years, and you know far more than I know. That's not the character of a real man. We've got a misconstrued view of what a real man is in our day and age. See, a real man faces his issues. A real man seeks to correct the problem. A real man comes boldly entering the presence of God with repentance, not running and hiding. A real man is a humble man. A real man is willing to say, "I've failed. I've sinned. Father, forgive me." when I think of some of the most important men in my life, you know what the greatest attribute I see in them is? Humility. It's easy to run and hide. Try to maintain your masculinity. That's not the character of a real man. And some of you are spiritually running and hiding. It's time to man up and be a man. Humble yourself before God. Adam ran and he hid. And so many of us do that today. If we want to be in communion with the Lord, if we know we're living in sin, if we are fully aware that our fellowship with God has waned, it's causing disruption in our lives, then brethren, you need to have the guts to show up in the presence of God and fall upon your face before Him and seek forgiveness. Don't wait until God finds you out, because buddy, He will find you out. Numbers 32:23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So if we truly want to regain that which we have lost, the only way is to stop hiding and running from God. So the fourth remedy to bring us back into the precious fellowship with our Father is stop the running and hiding. Gird up your loins, admit your failure, and step up when God calls you to repentance. Adam resorted to hiding from God. Many of you are hiding from God. Many of you are running from God. Many of you are out of fellowship with God. Let me say this. God knows you're out of fellowship with Him. God knows where you're at. Just as God knew that Cain had slew Abel because the voice of his brother's blood cried to him from the ground, God knows where you are. Many Christians stand to lose fellowship with God because they're running and hiding from God. Number 5, verse number 12. The man said, of course he's speaking to God, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He does what a lot of us men do today. We blame it on the wife. He tried to vainly excuse himself. Man, I'll tell you, Adam was losing more than his fellowship. He was losing his masculinity, wasn't he? Now he's blaming his wife. He's excusing himself. He knows he's found out. He resorts to excuse making. But is this not familiar? Just like a child. Tries to cover up his wrongdoing. When that doesn't work, he tries to hide. When that doesn't work, comes up with all the excuses in the world. I can remember when I'd get in trouble and my mom or dad would find out about it when I was a kid. I'd always try to divert their attention to something my brother or sister did. Everybody's shaking. You all did the same thing. Isn't it natural? Yeah, I did this, but my brother, you gotta hear what he did. You start making excuses. You just start justifying. And notice, Adam does something very bold here. He says, the woman that you gave, God, you gave her to me. Now, how many times have we done that inadvertently? Lord, you made me this way. You gave me this body. I'm a man of flesh and blood. I have these feelings and these inclinations. I didn't ask to be born, God, but you put me here in this vile place, in this difficult situation. What did you expect, God? You gave me that woman. You knew she had a problem. You knew she liked the tree from the beginning. She thought it was all pretty and stuff, Lord, but she went. You went ahead and gave her to me anyway. And I know that's comical, but we do the same things in our life. Well, Lord, you put me here. You made it difficult. What'd you expect, God? I'm not perfect. How many times do we say that? Well, I'm not perfect. And I'll tell you, that's no excuse. Did God accept Adam's excuse? No, Adam said, no, Adam. I'm holding you accountable. We are creatures who try and try to justify our actions, but when confronted by a holy God, listen, there is no excuse that can possibly be made. Any of your excuses, let me say this, any excuse you make, God's heard it before. So many of us excuse why we are living out of fellowship with the Lord. Some of them may be good excuses, but at the end of the day, is there ever an excuse for sin? If we ever want to regain fellowship with God, we need to just stop the excuses. Well, we call them reasons. God calls them excuses. In reality, God has brought us into fellowship with Him. He has commanded us to be faithful to Him. He's warned us against the dangers of sin. He's made provision for us to keep His commandments and precepts. And when we do not, for whatever reason, we are sinning against Him. And listen, may it be plain, put a period after each word, there is no excuse. You want fellowship restored? Quit the excuses. Repent. Be restored. So you see the five things that lead to being out of fellowship with God, but here's the good news. Notice verse number 21. Adam's cast out. He's getting ready to be cast out. Verse number 21. Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Again, though He drove him out of the Garden of Eden, what does this symbolize? Well, this symbolizes his loss of innocence. Once innocence is lost, it cannot be brought back. That's why you will abide in sin, because you're not innocent. Let me give you some deep theology. I told you there was going to be no deep theology. Let me give you some deep theology because I'm going to prove this. Adam lost his innocence. Adam was not made innocent because he was driven from the garden. If he was made innocent, God would have said, angels, open the gates back up, let him back in. He's not made innocent. But because of the skins, he was declared innocent. And here's the truth here. When you're saved, you are not made guiltless. You're declared guiltless. You're declared to be absolved of that debt you owe. You're declared because that innocent sacrifice, that skin, that the veil of Christ's flesh paid the price for you. Yeah, you're still a sinner. Can't get your innocence back. One day in glory you will. Can't get your innocence back. You'll need a new body for that. You need a glorified body for that. But there's still a way. So number six, God provided mercy. God provided mercy. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given him a skin. He would have kicked him out of the garden and said, you're on your own, bud. Go ahead and keep your fig leaves, do whatever you want. You're on your own. But God covered him. God covered him. God declared him innocent. Why? Because of an innocent sacrifice. And as Christians, God remains very long-suffering and merciful to us. And as much as our sin hurts God, as much as our sin shakes up our relationship with Him, He's always available to forgive us and make us right. Now again, these are things a Christian stands to lose. So the next statement I make, understand, I'm not speaking about reprobation, I'm not speaking about lost people. I want to make a prerequisite before I make this next statement. But this next statement is true to the Christian. For the Christian. Do not forget that we are never too far to be drawn back to Him. We are never too far to be drawn back to Him. Because in the end, even if He allows you to suffer loss, and even if God says, that's enough, I've had it, and takes you out of this world, you won't lose your salvation. And you'll be drawn back to Him. So if you are a Christian and you know, all right, I'm looking at these five reasons. I've been listening to the wrong influences in my life. I'm listening to my own reasoning instead of the will of God. I'm trusting in my own power, my own efforts. I'm making excuses. I'm running and I'm hiding from God. If you are a Christian, God has provided mercy through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And no matter how far you've gone, there's always forgiveness available for you. And there's always a way to be drawn back to God. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. You know, when we excuse our sin or when we listen to our own reasoning, convince ourselves that something's no big deal, you know, you're essentially declaring that it's not sin. And what are you doing? You're lying to yourself. So Christian, let me ask you this. If you've lost fellowship with God, have you seen that you have? You know, sometimes we don't even realize it. But look at your fruits that you're producing. And look at your fruits. Where are you at in your Christian life? Like I said Wednesday night, where are you on the growth chart of the Christian life? What have you been doing? Some of you may be listening to the message and you have an opinion about the message. You don't like the message. Well, I can't help that. What's the Word of God say? What's the Word of God say? Now that the speaker can do probably, no doubt, a better job delivering the message, organizing his thoughts. But in essence, what you look at the story of Adam and Eve. What does God's Word say? So what do you think you're supposed to do? It's very simple. God wants you to have fellowship with Him. He wants you to be restored. And I tell you, it's not easy. Because the devil makes it very easy for you to lose fellowship with God, but he makes it very difficult. He makes you think it's very difficult to get back into fellowship with God. It's like getting out of church. Very easy to miss church. Then it's easier to miss the next one, then the next one, then the next one. And then you think of all the reasons. Well, I got to work, I got to do this, I got to do that. Wait a minute. All of these other people can do it. Why can't you? Understand. The excuses, the reasoning, the hiding from God, all of those things, God does not accept. And they just show that you're out of fellowship. You want personal revival? You want to see Southside grow? You want to see the community turned upside down? As Brother Crowder preached a good message while I was absent about turning the world wrong side up, right side down. You want to see that happen? It starts with you. It starts with your individual heart. And you judging your individual heart. And you laying out all of those things that we've seen here and more in the Word of God. And restoring your fellowship with the Lord. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, we